Well, I want you to open your Bibles with me this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And you can stay seated for just a moment. Because it's been, 9 months since we have celebrated the Lord's Supper, I want to take a break from Luke this morning, and I want us to really think about what this table means. Because I want us to approach the table this morning in a sense of thoughtfulness, in a sense of worship, with a heart filled with gratitude, with our hearts and our minds focused on what it's really all about, right? But before we read this text this morning, I want to do something. I need to ask for your forgiveness. Please forgive me for failing to lead us to observe and partake in the Lord's Supper over these last several months. It has been a huge failure on my part. And I've asked the Lord's forgiveness, and I'm asking yours this morning. Because here's the deal. While we continued to meet together and to worship corporately and keep the Lord's Day, and while we have been faithful to celebrate baptisms, I sinned against God, and I sinned against you in not insisting and in not leading us to partake in the Lord's Supper as we should. And why? I want you to think about why. I mean, we had several reasons, lots of good excuses. We might unknowingly spread COVID if we share in the bread and the cup. And so out of prudence, perhaps, we should just forego that ordinance for a while. Or, some people in the congregation might be really uncomfortable, and they might become upset that we're putting people at risk, and they might leave the fellowship. Or, what if somebody reports us to the Virginia Department of Health? Then what? I mean, after all, we're already on everyone's radar. We don't want to make it worse, do we? And on it goes. And ultimately, beloved, all those concerns are based in fear, aren't they? Not faith, fear. They're based in fear. And fear is never an excuse for disobedience. Truth is, the Lord's Supper is every bit as essential to who we are as the people of God, as baptism and as the Lord's Day. Isn't it? Isn't it? It was established, it was ordained, it was commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ for a reason. For our spiritual health, for our strength, for our edification, for our sanctification. And we should have been celebrating the Lord's Supper all along. And I'm asking you to please forgive me for not leading us to do that. I repent, and I'll tell you what. By God's grace, I'm not going to yield again to fear. And anyway, I'm just going to say this. We're going to be the church. And if you don't want to be the church, then that's on you to deal with. We're just, by God's grace, I'm not going to yield, and I'm not going to lead you to yield to that temptation and that sin again. So again, I'm asking you, forgive me. So I want to turn our heart's attention to this text in 1 Corinthians. Okay. And let me just set it up quickly. If you're familiar with Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, you're aware that the bulk of this letter was written to do what? To do what? To rebuke, wasn't it? It was to rebuke and to correct the worldly and the carnal and the selfish and the damaging attitudes and the behaviors that were rampant in the Corinthian church. Now here's the deal. Paul goes to great pains to acknowledge that the church in Corinth was in fact a true church, even though it was all kinds of jacked up, right? He goes to great pains to show, hey, you guys are recipients of the grace of God, but it had some problems, didn't it? They were dealing with infighting and factionalism. They dealt with spiritual pride and a casual attitude toward grievous sin. They were dealing with confusion regarding the purpose and the practice of the spiritual gifts and even the corruption of the Lord's Supper. Turning into an excuse to get drunk and be gluttons. And so it's in the midst of this mass of things that Paul needed to correct that we have this beautiful teaching regarding the simplicity and the value and the blessing of the Lord's Supper. And so we're going to spend our time this morning focusing on this kernel of Paul's teaching in verses 23 through 29. And so let's stand together and let's read these words together with focused hearts and with earnest and yearning minds. Pick it up in verse 23. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." Let's pray together. Holy God, our Father, our Lord. Father, we present ourselves before you this morning as a people who desperately need to hear your words, who need to have you teach us and train our hearts, who need to have you to enlighten our minds and our understanding, to give us wisdom, to give us comprehension, to help us to see and regard your truth with the value that it possesses. Lord, we need you to manifest your presence with us in such a way that you enrapture our hearts and our minds, that you permit no distraction, that you allow, none of us to be drawn away to lesser thoughts, unworthy in your presence. I pray, Father, that you would give us a deep regard for the Lord Jesus Christ today, a deep regard for what he has done for us and what this table represents to us as your people. I pray, Father, that you would make this time of worship and then sharing, Lord God, in the Lord's Supper together, that you would make this meaningful and thoughtful, that you would make this to be, Lord God, I just pray that we'd come to this table in a way we never have before, with our hearts and our minds engaged to the fullest. Not merely engaging in a ritual that churches engage in, but Lord, coming as disciples, redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, set apart from the fallen, mire of this world, called to belong to you. I pray that we would draw from this experience at your table, the spiritual communion with you, what you desire your people to receive. I pray, Lord God, that you would give just utterance to my tongue to speak the things that need to be spoken this day. And to that end, that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I would not speak on my own. I would not speak in my own strength or in my own wisdom at all, but that I would speak in a way that gives all glory and all honor to you alone. How good you are, Lord, to give to us this table of grace, where we can come and have our hearts and our minds and our very lives refocused and reshaped in the way they need to be. Descend upon us, I pray, Lord, in power. and make your presence irresistible and unmistakable. Fill this place with your presence to the praise of your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, memory is a powerful thing, isn't it? Isn't it? It's like this gallery. It's like this gallery that is lined with pictures of our past events. Or maybe relationships or experiences, incidents in our lives that are capable of filling our hearts either with great gladness and joy and strength, or piercing them with great pain, right? And it's remarkable that God has created us in such a way so that our memories are often stoked by very physical things. When we eat something, when we smell something. I mean, I remember going both times to the induction ceremonies for my sons at VMI, and I can remember the smell of their linen uniforms and the smell of humidity and sweat. And both times that I smelled that smell, I got this huge ball in the pit of my stomach, and I was transported back 30-some years to my induction day at the Naval Academy. And that wave of nausea and sweat began to overtake me even while I was supposed to be enjoying my son's inductions. Memory's a powerful thing. And it informs so much of what we are and what we do, for good or bad. Our memories, they shape and they mold us. Memory's a powerful thing. And that's why, beloved, it's so hard when we see Alzheimer's disease, this insidious, horrible disease, rip away the memories of our loved ones, or the way that dementia is so heartbreaking to witness. It's excruciating, isn't it? To watch a loved one lose their memory and lose touch with who they are. It's excruciating to see them forget family and friends and forget the shared experiences that forge their lives and that connect us to one another. Memory holds great power, and nowhere is that truer than when it comes to our souls, to our spiritual lives as the people of God. Twice in these verses that we've read this morning, Paul describes the Lord Jesus Christ saying of the Lord's Supper what? Do this in remembrance of me. Right? This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Put your focus, put your mind, put your attention on me. Remember me. Think on me. What I've done for you. Let the entirety of your minds be taken up with me. Beloved, I want us to see the great kindness and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and even commanding us to share in this Lord's Supper, to give this ordinance to us as His disciples. I want you to see it, you know, and the beauty of it, this call to remember Him. In fact, let me just address this question for a moment, okay? Why do we need the Lord's Supper? I mean, certainly Jesus wouldn't ordain something that's not needful, right? Right? So why do we need it? Why do we need the Lord's Supper? You know what? The humble and the honest answer is this. We need this simple supper. We need this bread and this cup that represents the body and the blood of our Savior. You know why? Because we are all too prone to forget the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that possible? Yeah, it is. And here's why I say that. We need to understand the concept of memory. We need to understand the concept, the biblical Hebraic concept of remembrance. Because it's more than you might think. See, to a Hebrew person, to remember meant far more than, for instance, remembering where you left your car keys, or remembering that you have an appointment on Friday, or remembering to feed the dog before you leave to go to work. To remember means more even than just simply to bring something to your mind or recall a past event. In biblical terms, remembrance carries the idea of deliberately setting something before your mind once again and having your thoughts and your desires and your affections and your actions and your very life shaped and directed by that remembrance. It means to go back in your mind and to recapture as much as you possibly can the reality and the significance of something or someone. That's what it means. It means more than just remembering something far off. It means remembering in the sense of making it real right now. In fact, you see this concept all over in the Old Testament, right? You see it with Abraham. You see it with Jacob. You see it with the Hebrews, where they erect altars as a remembrance of their interactions with God, of God's great works and of their identity as His people. You see it in the way that, you know, the Israelites are commanded to remember past events where God worked miraculously through feasts or through song. For instance, the Passover, you know, in the Red Sea. Over and over you see God's people, sometimes at His direction, sometimes by their own desire, setting up memorials that remind them of God, that remind them of His marvelous works, that remind them of His grace, and that bring them to remembrance of what is of greatest value and worth, to remind them of who they are in relationship to Him. And that's why we need the Lord's Supper, beloved. That's why we need this. Because we're all prone, all too often, to forget, aren't we? I mean, it seems almost impossible that we would, doesn't it? Doesn't that seem impossible to you sometimes? When you think about it, I mean, really, we who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we who have been loved by Christ before the foundation of the world with an everlasting love, even unto death, that we who have had our sins washed away, our guilt removed by the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we could ever forget Him, that seems impossible. And yet our consciences confess that that is too often the case. Why is that? Why is that? I'll tell you, I've been thinking about it. I think there's a couple of things. Well, first of all, we can, in a biblical sense, fail to remember the Lord Jesus Christ simply for this fact, that though we're truly born again, and though we really are resting in Christ as Savior and Lord, you and I are still sinners, aren't we? We still carry around this body of death, don't we? We still have the remnants of the old Adam inside of every one of us, don't we? And so we are still subject to temptation, and we still sin, and it requires of us to labor, really to work hard, to keep our minds focused and to keep our thoughts returning to what is true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent and worthy of praise, to Christ Himself, right? We got to labor to keep our minds where they ought to be. And we forget the Lord Jesus Christ because, quite honestly, we live in a world that increasingly clamors for our attention, that demands our notice and care, that makes everything urgent, even if it isn't. Right? Politics and COVID and business and my house and my family and what should I get so-and-so for Christmas and how am I going to pay for this? And, you know, the relationship issues. Oh, my car's broken down again, or I'm worried about so-and-so. Are we going to have high school football again? The government's so out of control. My neighbor, the school's killing me. My kids aren't learning anything. How's this election going to turn out? Right? It's like we're increasingly ADD. The tyranny of the urgent crowds out what's most important. What must define us as God's people? You know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, isn't that so indicative of our days? That's why we so desperately need the Lord's Day, and that's why we so desperately need to regularly observe the Lord's Supper. That's why we need to be doing it this morning and studying this text together. Jump back to verse 23 with me. Just in case you haven't figured out, there's no outline this morning. I'm just preaching through this. Okay, there's no outline. You can make up your own. Well, go back to verse 23 with me. Let's mine this text together. Look what Paul writes in verses 23 through 26. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, and He said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" Now, let's just break this down a little bit. There's a lot to draw from this text, but the first thing I want us to notice is this. I want us to notice the authority with which Paul addresses the importance and the value of the Lord's Supper. Do you see it? See, this isn't the latest fad. This isn't the latest church fad or hip idea to sort of introduce concession sales into the church, right? That's not what this is. Although, you know, there are churches that have, you know, opened up Starbucks in their lobbies. I'm not sure how that works exactly theologically, but okay. That's not what this is. What Paul is saying here, he makes clear that what he's telling us, he has gotten as a result of direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he says, I didn't get this from any of the other apostles. I didn't get this from any of the gospel writers. I got this directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sharing this with you. I am speaking this to you. I'm commanding this of you on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What I'm going to tell you is rooted in the revelation that I have received from the Lord himself. Then the second thing I want you to see is this, is that Paul emphasizes here the historicity of our faith, doesn't he? And the historicity of the Lord's Supper, doesn't he? This is all based in historical events. In other words, the Lord's Supper didn't just arise out of nowhere. It came out of this gathering of the Lord Jesus Christ with his disciples on Passover in the upper room. That's when he instituted the Lord's Supper. And he spoke these words and he shared the cup and the bread with his disciples on the very night in which Judas betrayed him. On the eve of his crucifixion. On the eve of his atoning sacrifice for his faithful disciples and for all the disciples that were to come, for you and me. And he spoke these words of love and of grace. He spoke this word of these words of, you know, edification, if you will. This soul-strengthening ordinance he gave to his disciples in the midst of, get this now, betrayal and conspiracy and trial and trouble. In other words, in the midst of the worst of real life. In the midst of the worst of real life, he gave this supper, and at the heart of it, the very soul of it, is to eat and to drink in remembrance of me. So when we take this broken bread, the emblem of Christ's body, and when we drink this cup, the emblem of his blood, what are we to remember? What is it, beloved, that is to shape and direct our thoughts? What is it that is to shape our desires and our affections and our actions and our very lives? What is it that is to be placarded before our eyes and our hearts yet again? It's this. It's all that he has done to redeem us. And the truth that defines our relationship to him. Listen. When the Lord Jesus Christ took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you." Jesus was making unmistakably clear that he would offer himself up in our place. That he would offer himself up to be violently killed in our place. The breaking of the bread is significant. Beloved, he's pointing to his death as the fulfillment of Isaiah 53, right? You know the words. You heard them already this morning. But he was pierced for what? Our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The wrath of God would fall upon him in our place. He would willingly give himself up for us. In that sense, he would be broken for us. And so when the Lord gave the bread to his disciples and told them to eat it in remembrance of him, the message is clear. This is what I'm going to do for you. This bread is the symbol of my body, my life, my all that I'm going to lay down for you, that I give for you. Take this, eat this, do it in remembrance of me. In fact, that bread, whole and then broken, is a picture of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ's entire life was one of continual sacrifice, wasn't it? Of continually laying down his life for his church, coming to its climax in the anguish and in the bloody sweat of Gethsemane, and in the brutal scourging and horrible sufferings of Gabbatha, and then his agonizing and his atoning death on the cross, where the Lord of glory bore our shame at Golgotha, right? This is my body for you. And Paul tells us in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. It's this picture, isn't it? Of the cost required to bring us to God once and for all. Of the only way that the covenant promised to Abraham could be ratified and have its full effect by the pouring out of the blood of the one who alone could ratify God's covenant with man, the God-man himself. The Lord Jesus Christ would ratify with his own blood the new covenant. Not in the sense, it's not new in the sense that it's different, but it's new in the sense that this covenant of grace, the promise of blessing made to Abraham and then repeated and explained, for instance, to Jeremiah when the Lord said to him, I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts and I will be their God and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. That covenant would be fully and finally accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ through his sacrifice. And it would bring the thing that was most needed for his disciples and for all of us. The forgiveness of sins and atonement and fellowship with God paid in full by the blood of Christ. The message of the table. The message that should shape and mold our lives, the picture that should grip our hearts is this, is that forgiveness has been finally and fully given. That communion with God has been fully accomplished for us. That real atonement has been made for us as his people finally and forever, because Jesus has taken upon his righteous head our sinfulness and our blood guilt before God. He's borne in his body the punishment for our sins, so that we can be justified and declared not guilty and be clothed with the righteousness of Christ before the holy God. And he has made actual atonement with his blood for our transgressions, turning away God's wrath on our behalf, securing our justification. And by his stripes and by his blood, we have been truly healed. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that he might bring us to God. Amen. That's the picture. Sin rent asunder our fellowship with God, but Christ's blood cements us to God once again. At this table, we remember the truth that defines us. This is more than just a ritual that we do. This is more than just some kind of holy snack. Far more. And the very act, even the very act... The Lord doesn't say, here's bread, look at it. Here's the cup, take a look, look at it and think about it. Does he? Does he say that? No, he says, eat it, drink it. Why? You know why? Here's why. It's because in that very act of eating and drinking that remind us what we have to do to receive the benefit of his sacrificial death, right? We got to take and eat. We've got to take and drink. Now listen to me. That's not some kind of like sort of mystical and magical thing. This is not the hocus pocus of the Catholic Church, okay? This is not eating magic food. Eating and drinking is Hebraic symbolism for what? Faith, isn't it? For believing. Just as food has got to be eaten and wine must be drunk for it to nourish our bodies, so must the truth of Christ's redemptive work be personally received by faith, received into our innermost soul by faith. What is faith anyway but spiritual eating and drinking? Isn't that what Jesus said in John 6? It is. What is faith but spiritual? Eating and drinking, receiving deep into your souls the truth of what Christ has done, staking your spiritual life and your sustenance on the bread of his body broken and given for you and on the wine of his blood shed for you. You see the essential nature of faith to the soul. It's like eating or drinking for the body, isn't it? What a beautiful picture. And notice something else. I want you to notice the personal and the corporate nature of these words. You can't see it in the English, right? You can't see it in the English. But the repeated references to you here are plural. This is the plural you, like y'all, right? In other words, what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying is that what he's doing, he is doing for you, yes, for you individually, but for us, together as his church. My body is for you. And what that lets us know is that this one who gives his body for us is really for us. He really is for us. He is for us personally. When we come to this table, we're reminded that the Lord of glory loved me and gave himself for me. That the one who is now crowned with many diadems was once crowned with thorns for me. That the one whom the angels and the saints adore was once shamed by men and forsaken by God for me. That the one of whom the angels sing once hung upon the cross in agony extreme for me. That the one who holds the power of life tasted death for me. But not only for me. Not only for me. Feasting at this table isn't like going to, you know, oh, what's the name of that place? Waffle House, and sitting at the counter and eating by yourself. It's not just for me, but it's for you. If you love him and if you trust in him alone, it's for us. This reminds us in a concrete way that Christ is for us and he's with us and he loves us together as his people, as his bride. And that's why you and I cannot celebrate the Lord's Supper alone. You can't separate the Lord's Supper alone. It's personal, yes, but it's also corporate, and it's meant to be celebrated together so that we can together proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Oh, that's beautiful. That's rich. When we share in the supper, when we partake in the bread and in the cup, Jesus says together, Paul says together, we are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. We're proclaiming the significance of his atoning sacrifice until the trumpet sounds and the Lord descends from heaven in majesty and glory and splendor and every eye beholds him. What that means is there's never going to be a time as long as the church of God is on this earth when the Lord's Supper will not be necessary and essential, and especially so in the midst of a pandemic. We proclaim his death until he comes. But the who? A proclamation has somebody that receives it, right? You don't just proclaim something into outer space. There's a proclamation and somebody hears it. So who are we proclaiming to when we come and we share this table together? Well, get this now, beloved, because it's beautiful. First of all, we're proclaiming to ourselves the truth. Beloved, let me ask you a question. Which of us, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, has not at one time or another felt as if our sins were innumerable and inconquerable? That we have not grown in grace at all as we should. That our doubts are getting the best of us. That our spiritual state is not what it ought to be. That we're still falling so far short of what we ought to be in Christ that God could not possibly accept us. You ever been there? Let me tell you what. This table, beloved, is the antidote to those things. Isn't it? Now, that's not an excuse for carelessness or unrepented sin in our walk with the Lord, or for spurious or inauthentic faith. But this table turns our troubled hearts and our minds to these truths. That Christ has now reconciled, Colossians chapter 1 verses 22 and 23, has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast and not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. It reminds us that we were washed, that we were sanctified, that you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. It reminds us that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. That the Lord Jesus Christ has become to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, and that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And the Lord will accomplish His purposes in you. Believe it. Right? We proclaim to ourselves that truth again, yet again. No matter what I'm feeling, this is true. And in fact, Charles Spurgeon puts it like this. As only Charles Spurgeon can. I know I'm biased, but he's the best. He says, "Oh, my brethren and sisters in Christ, I pray you to see to it that you now show His death to your own conscience. Does it accuse you? Then show it the wounds of Christ, and it shall be well with you. Does the law condemn you? Show it your bleeding master, and it will at once absolve you. Show Christ's death to your unbelief, and surely it will vanish away. Show Christ's death to your heart, and surely it must melt with love to Him. Show Christ's death to the weeping eyes of your repentance, and the tears shall be wiped away, and you shall see your pardon bought with blood. Show Christ's death to the weak, Leah-like eyes of your faith, and it shall strengthen them till they shall see even the hidden mystery and discern the substance which by mortal eyes cannot be seen. Show Christ's death to your wretched and miserable spirit that has been troubled and burdened with the cares of this world, and it must leap for joy and cast all its burdens away. Show the death of Christ to your old sins, which have been coming back to you today, and it will drive them all away. Show Christ's death, in fact, to the eyes of your heart, the eyes of your emotions, the eyes of all your powers of body and soul." Amen. Beloved, when we come to this table, we proclaim to ourselves truth that we too easily forget, right? But not only do we proclaim the death of Christ to ourselves, we proclaim it to one another, don't we? There's a reason that the Lord Jesus Christ gave this table to His disciples collectively and didn't individually go to each one and share a little morsel with them, right? Here's why that is. There ought to be forged at this table in a wonderful way when we share in it together a great camaraderie and solidarity of our hearts with one another as fellow believers. In fact, what we're saying to one another in essence is this: I love and I believe with all my soul in the Lord Jesus Christ, and so do you. And if you do and I do, then you and I, we are brothers. Or you and I, you're my sister and I'm your brother or your sisters or whatever, right? That's the idea. That's what and who unites us above everything else. Our Lord and Savior and His death and His resurrection to make us one people, to make us His people. Isn't that true? When we come to this table together, look, it doesn't matter what your particular flavor of music is that you like. It really doesn't matter, you know, what your favorite football team is. It really doesn't matter, you know, who you think the greatest writer in history is. It really doesn't matter what TV shows you think are better than others. All the stuff, right? All the garbage that we love to let divide us. It melts away at this table, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Because we're all here by the same invitation from the same Christ who has redeemed us. It's special, man. It's special. We join our hearts to remember our Lord and renew our fellowship with one another as we renew our fellowship with Him. Isn't that what John writes about in 1 John? We want you to have fellowship with the Lord and fellowship with us. Moreover, you know what we do? When we come to this table, think about it, beloved, we are proclaiming the worth of Christ's death to God the Father, aren't we? I mean, everything we do in worship, we do in the presence of God, right? Right? Everything we do here, we do in the presence of the Holy God. And so when we come to this table, what we're saying in essence is, Lord, we are Yours. You have purchased us at the price of Your Son's precious blood. We will gladly have Him to rule over us because He loved us and He gave Himself for us. And we believe in Your Son and we treasure Him as Lord. And so we come to this table and declare, you know, our faith in the finished work of Your beloved Son, in whom You are well pleased. So are we. And even more, we proclaim the Lord's death to the world. We say to the world, we say to those who are yet without faith in Christ and perhaps even are gathered in the church building, we say, you know what? We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that He died for our sins, and we've trusted in Him alone as our mediator with God the Father, and we gladly give up our lives to Him as Master. So whatever you may think of Him, and we proclaim to you that He is our all. He is all our salvation, and you must humble yourself and come and believe in His death to pay sin's penalty and extinguish the wrath of God against you before it is too late. Right? And beloved, I want you to think about this, that we do it, that we're called to do this until the Lord comes, shows us, first of all, that His death is going to be effective and powerful to save until time is no more. Right? The body and the blood of Christ given for us is effective to save until time is no more. We're not called to proclaim something that's worn out or spent. Are we? Are we? It's like the people who always talk about the glory days. That's not us. We're not talking about something that's old, that's worn out, that's spent. The power of Christ's blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God is saved to sin no more, right? Didn't we sing that? And moreover, I want you to think about this too, that we are called to do this until Christ comes, shows us, you know what? There's always going to be a true church on this earth to celebrate the Lord's death. You hear me? There's always going to be a true church on this earth to celebrate the Lord's death. I'm going to tell you what, man. The leftists in our country are laboring feverishly to get rid of the church, aren't they? Good luck. And I mean that sarcastically. It's not going to happen. It's impossible. No matter how dark the days might get, no matter what the challenges may be, there's not a government, there's not a society, hell itself cannot silence the gospel of Christ or drive away His remembrance by those whom He has redeemed. Amen? It's impossible. And that's why this table, this bread, this cup are so important to be celebrated, so necessary and vital to our spiritual health and strength, because it's at this table that we remember and we rejoice in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we show His death until He comes. But listen now, it's not to be taken lightly. And that's why Paul says what he does to us in verses 27 through 29. Put your eyes there. It says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Here's what Paul's saying. You know what? There's a way for you to come to this table. There's a way for you to come to this table in an unworthy manner. There's a way for you to come to this table and eat of this bread and drink of this cup and do so in such a way that brings judgment upon you. There's a way for you to come here and participate in such a way that makes you guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in an unworthy and an undiscerning manner. What does that look like? What does that mean? Well, there are a lot of ways that can be so. I'm just going to give you a few. You can think of more. But there are a lot of ways. There are several ways you can come to this table and it can have the exact opposite effect on your soul. There's a number of ways. First of all, it's just simply to come in unbelief. To come merely as in religious ritual without a real and a true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Or coming with the thought that, well, if I eat this and I drink this, it's going to save me. No, it's not. There's a way of, you know, coming with, you know, sort of casually or indifferently and not really considering deeply the spiritual depth of what we are doing. Seeing nothing more than bread and a cup and not who and what they represent. You can do it by coming while cherishing and protecting sin in your life with an unrepentant and a proud heart. You can do it by coming merely to keep up appearances and to keep up your spiritual reputation. You don't want anybody to see you not taking it because then they might think something's wrong. So you just persist in your spiritual self-rule and don't really discern your desperate need for God's grace and forgiveness embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can come flippantly or frivolously, thoughtless about what the bread and the cup represent, goofing around, playing around. But I want you to hear me when I say this. This is not a table for unbelievers. It's not a table for skeptics. It's not a table for the spurious, and it's certainly no table for the fool. It's not. Do not approach this table lightly. Don't do it. In fact, that's why Paul gives the command, let a person examine himself then. And so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We're commanded to really examine our souls and then come and eat and drink. In other words, here's what Paul is saying. Before you come to this table, take heed that you really do some self-examination. That you really do some inward heart searching. And then you come. Come in a proper manner. What's that look like? Again, I can only give you a picture. I can't list every possible thing, but I would say to you this, that to come to the table, at least you must come prayerfully with a heart of humility. Right? With a heart of humility. This is not a table where you jostle for position. Right? Right? Like in my house, there's kind of assigned seats. There's seats of honor, you know, descending as you go in age in my house. There really is. Like when we sit down to eat dinner, like the one that sits to my left-hand side is my eldest that's present for the meal. And then on my right is my wife, so that she can be closest to the kitchen. But there really is a hierarchy of kind of the, there's no hierarchy at the Lord's table like that. You come here prayerfully and with a heart of humility. In fact, with a sense that says, you know what? I am unworthy in my own merit to come to this table. I am unworthy to have a seat at this table in my own merit. If it's up to me, I am unworthy to even be at this table. And yet in Christ and in His merit, man, I am welcome here. I am welcome. I'm made worthy by His blood, by His life, by Him. We should come to this table with a heart of love, a deep love for the one that has loved us unto death, right? We should come with a heart of thanksgiving, with a profound thanks that defies description for the atonement that the Lord Jesus Christ has made for us. We ought to come to this table with a sense of wonder. Deep wonder that Christ could love sinners such as us in the way that these elements describe, with a broken body and with His shed blood. We ought to come with a sense that we're accepted here. That we're accepted, you know, in Christ by God. A thorough acceptance. Not because of what we've done, but because of what He's done. We ought to come with a longing and with a hunger. Isn't it true? Jesus said to His disciples, I have longed to eat this meal with you. I have longed to eat this with you. Right? We have to have that same longing, that same desire to receive the emblems of Christ's love and grace. We ought to come with a sense of devotion. With an unflagging devotion and a willing submission to our Lord who didn't count His life too great a price to pay in order to save us and take us to Himself. And we ought to come with joy. Listen, we are not coming to like a funeral supper, okay? We're coming. Look, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He took the elements, did what? He blessed them, He broke them, and He did what? He gave thanks. We ought to come with joy. With a joy that Christ has redeemed us from everlasting torment. And instead of that torment, has given us life and peace in Him. And with a sense of security that our sins have been dealt with once and for all. We ought to come, beloved, it's the last thing, with a sense of blessedness. A great blessedness that we have been given hearts to believe in Christ and to be made a part of the people of God and to have God as our Father and Christ as our Lord. That's how an examined heart approaches the table of the Lord. In short, you just come in faith, right? And in the fruits of faith. And I want you to take note of this. Please take note of this. Take note that Paul does not say, let a person examine himself and then not eat the bread or drink the cup. Does he say that? That's not what he says. He says, let a person examine himself then and so eat the bread and drink of the cup. In other words, I want you to see this because so often people will stop short of the table. They will examine themselves and the way that they walked in perhaps this morning and they'll be like, oh, I can't go to the table today. I can't be up there. I can't partake of the bread. I can't partake of the cup, right? Because I've examined myself and I'm found wanting. Listen, beloved, the examination is meant to lead us to repentance and to confident faith. It's to lead us to preparing our hearts for the table of communion with God and coming in the right state of heart and mind and soul. Listen, the examination is not a door to shut us off from the Lord's table. It's not. I've heard it preached that way. That's wrong. It's not a door to shut us off from the Lord's table. It's a door at which we can pause for a moment and see whether or not First of all, we even be in the faith. That's first and foremost. But then, whether or not we're in the right state to come to this table, and if we're not, and yet we are still Christians, then to seek to be made right, and then to come, right? And when we come to this table in the right way, oh, listen to me, beloved, when we come to this table in the right way, when we come with an examined heart, when we come with a desire to really meet with the Lord, when we come with a heart of humility and love and thanks and wonder and acceptance and hunger and security and joy, when we do that, the blessings that we receive are immense and they are incalculable. They really are. See, when you come to this table in the right way, here's what is designed. This is what's designed to happen. As you meet with Christ spiritually around this table, and you meet with your brothers and your sisters in Christ, here's what is meant to happen in your soul. You're to find your faith deepened. What is the ground of saving faith but a believing look and a beholding of Christ and all of His saving power, right? And that's what we do again here. At this table, we're reminded again of the sufficiency of His body and His blood that's been given for our forgiveness and for our righteousness with God. You should walk away from this table with your faith strengthened, confirmed, and deepened in the Lord. You ought to come away with a growing love for the Lord, right? His love for us is pictured in the bread and in the cup calls forth love from our own souls, doesn't it? I mean, who can possibly consider all that Christ has done for him or for her and not be moved to love him who loved us first? If you can't be moved by the love of Christ to love him, then your heart is dead, right? When you come rightly, you come away from this table with your hope renewed. With a confident hope that we're going to see Jesus face to face in this meal that we celebrate right now with, you know, in His spiritual presence will be consummated with His full and His unhindered presence in a day to come for all of eternity. And that, you know what? Until that day, His arm is strong enough to keep me and His heart is steadfast enough to love me through all things and His eyes are ever on me and He will keep me. Right? He'll keep us. Look, when you come to this table rightly, you go away with comfort. You go away finding comfort in the midst of trial or hardship, or in the midst of health or an illness, or in the midst of ease or adversity. You know why? Because you're reminded that your Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen? We come to this table, we find our spiritual resolve renewed. I love this. You know, in this call to come to the table, to take a brief respite from contending for the faith and from fighting for the liberty to worship, to just bask in His presence with our brothers and sisters in Christ for just a moment, you know what? That is such a refreshing thing, isn't it? It's so refreshing to just to rest in His presence for just a moment. And we find our resolve and our determination renewed and fortified. We're recharged, right? And coming to this table and feasting and supping with the Lord, who's prepared a table even in the midst of our enemies, right? When we come to this table rightly, we leave with a growing strength to fight temptation and sin. I'll tell you what, there's nothing that will make a man or a woman hate sin as much as the remembrance of what it cost our Savior. The biblical remembrance. When it's placarded before your eyes, there's nothing that will make you hate sin like that. How our sins were punished on Christ. When we consider Him dying for our sins, we find the great motive in dying to our sins and to our flesh. And last, we find our zeal and our courage for Christ inflamed. We should anyway. The bread of Christ enables us to eat the bread of affliction for Christ's sake, doesn't it? The cup of blessing enables us to endure the cup of persecution. In fact, Cyprian, the bishop of Carthage in the early 3rd century, says this. He says, when Christians were to appear before cruel tyrants, they were accustomed to receive the Lord's Supper before. And then they arose from the Lord's Supper as lions, breathing forth the fire of heavenly courage. Ooh, I love that. I love it. Beloved, all this and more we find in our Lord, and that is table. And that's why this Lord's Supper is such a sacred gift from our blessed Savior. And that's why it's so vital to our spiritual health and strength. And that's why we must observe it regularly without fail, no matter what. So I want to encourage you this morning, brothers and sisters in Christ, let us make our hearts ready to to come to this table that's been prepared by our Lord, to come in a worthy manner with our hearts and our minds made ready, and to receive the blessing that the Lord Jesus Christ offers to us. And to you here today who are not yet believers in Christ, please do not receive the emblems of his body and his blood. You can watch, but please do not partake in our sharing together of the Lord's Supper. I'm not inviting you to this table today to eat and drink to yourself judgment. Rather, what I will do is this. I invite you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I invite you to come to the one who has spread this table. I invite you to come to the one who has bled and died on the cross and risen again from the dead to pay the penalty of sin and to give eternal life to all who repent of their sins and trust in him alone as Savior and as Lord. I invite you to turn away from your sin and turn to him as your only Savior, to trust in his death on the cross to pay the penalty of your sin, his body broken and his blood poured out to taste the death for you that you deserve. Lay down your pride. Lay down your self-righteousness. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and cry out to him for mercy. Trust in Christ alone. That's where you must begin, not at this table. Do you hear me? But if you know Christ, if you have the faintest and the feeblest faint in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have, like Jesus said, even the faith of a mustard seed, come. And welcome. And in coming to this table, find your faith and your heart and your very soul renewed. Let's pray together. Lord, I am so grateful. I'm grateful to share in this table together with my brothers and sisters. Lord God, to draw near to you, to draw near to you, Lord Jesus, with full remembrance of all that you have done on our behalf. I pray that this coming to the table, Lord, that this would be a sacred time and one of deep and Father, just soul-shaping worship. I pray that these simple emblems would evoke in our hearts and in our minds profound responses. I pray, Lord, that we would come this morning desiring to have our thoughts and our desires, our longings, our will, our emotions, everything that we are, shaped by everything that this table means and shaped by the one you, Lord Jesus, to whom it points. Let us remember you today in the way that Scripture commands. I pray that you would make our hearts ready. Even now, Lord, as we seek your face, that you would enable us, Lord, by the work of your Spirit and by your grace given to us, to make our hearts ready to receive from you this simple yet satisfying spiritual feast. Lord, I'm grateful to you for your gift of this table to us. May this time of worship be so satisfying to us, I pray, and pleasing in your eyes. I ask in Christ's name. Amen.